The Olivet Discourse from Mark's perspective, under the leading of the Spirit of God. So, we got down to 20 and following. So, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to have sound doctrine. And if we have sound doctrine, it will help us out not only spiritually, but mentally and physically. And I pray you'd help us to be good students of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. How many are you of our scholars of the Word of God? How about the Bible definition for scholar? The Bible definition for scholar is a student. If you go to Malachi, it says scholar is only found two times in the Bible. And one's Chronicles, one's Malachi. Malachi, where is it? It's somewhere in there. Not four, not two. Somebody get on your phone and find it real fast. Scholar. Two, what? One. Scholars, 1:4? Malachi? No, 2:4. Man, it's a funny thing. I just found that today. Just looked at that today. So, in somewhere in Malachi, the scholar and master, 2:12. There it is. Okay, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. So today, the word scholar is used as the Bible word master, somebody who's an expert in that field. In the Bible, if you look at the word scholar and throw an extra O in there, you have a school. So we're all scholars of the Word of God. Technically. Students of the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be. So, the so-called scholars claim to be experts of a book they've never seen a day in their life. So, okay, Mark 13, verse 19. It says, "And in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, nor neither shall be." So that's the tribulation time period. In the Matthew passage, it actually uses the word tribulation. It does use it here, but it's down in verse 24. "And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake." Of course, the Calvinist is going to jump all over that or think that that's a Christian. But if you go to Isaiah 42:1, 45:4, 44:9, elect in this context is Israel, would be the Jewish remnant. Romans 11:28, Paul even used that definition. So, "For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen," you can see how it's worded, "he hath shortened the days." So the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, might be the 144,000. "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Okay, there's a lot said in that passage. I'm always kind of amazed with how God can say a lot in very few words. And so, okay, we have false Christ, false prophets. Okay, let's go with false Christ. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God 7 times in the Bible. That's an uppercase W. So that would be flesh and blood, Word of God. And so Jesus Christ, that he says here, false Christ. So let's take that logic out. If there's false Christ and Christ is called the Word of God, would there not be false Bibles? Okay, and so we reach that, we come to that conclusion. And so Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today, so therefore there must be a perfect and holy written Word of God today, a pure authority in print. False Christ, false prophets, and they will show signs and wonders, so they'll be able to do miracles. Now, this was warned about back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you would try to look at that, Deuteronomy 13. Genesis chapter 13, 13 is the first time the word sinners is found in the Bible. Genesis chapter 13 has 18 verses, that's 3 sixes. Deuteronomy 13 has 18 verses. It's about false prophets in the Old Testament. And then Revelation 13 has 18 verses, and it's about the false prophet of the tribulation. And so a lot of times people tend to forget that Satan can do miracles. So, and the Lord does this for a reason in 13:1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, that's what Jews are looking for. And the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So the sign was an idea to confirm the message, but the message is so far wrong, they don't need the sign, they just understand the words. And then he says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So we can extend that further out where the counterfeits all through the Bible, the tares and the wheat. Why does God allow that to prosper? That is God's way of proving us to see how sincere we are. So we don't need to get all mad about the false doctrines and the heresies and all that stuff. We just weed through all this stuff and get the truth. Okay, this idea of signs and wonders. So what is a sign? The Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. The reason why? That's how Moses convinced the Jews in Exodus 4 when they began as a nation. So they followed that pattern all through their history. But yet then the Antichrist will be able to counterfeit these signs. Let's try a few places. Let's try 2 Corinthians. Okay, what denomination amongst Christians, you know, always looking for signs? Okay, the Charismatics and Pentecostals. Tongues are for a sign. Okay, and so these people will allow personal experiences to override the scriptures. So it doesn't matter about it. Their experience is more important to them than the scriptures. And so the example of that in the Bible, there's somebody that had the most authentic personal experience, a vision. That's the Apostle Peter, Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, Elijah show up, types of the tribulation, type of the second coming. And so on the way down from the mountain, Jesus told him, don't you write about this. Don't you tell anybody about this. Until after the resurrection. So Peter wrote about it, 2 Peter chapter 1. And so this is the most authentic vision. You have the vision with Jesus, with two other godly men. Moses and Elijah showed up. God the Father spoke from heaven. You can't get anything more authentic than that. And then Peter writes about it, 2 Peter 1, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that vision. And then he says, the scriptures. Okay, and so that's an example that we do not allow our personal experiences to override the scriptures, because the devil can counterfeit visions. He can give people experiences that may go contrary to the scriptures. And so usually what unclean spirits will do, they'll give you something minor, what appears to be minor, and then if a person follows through on that minor thing, then I'll give them something else, and I'll watch this person how it takes it, and then it might lead them down a path of evil eventually. Okay, we had a fellow down at Rensselaer, not a simple-minded man, but a childlike man, a simple faith. He had an uncle that gave him a secret how to catch or trap foxes, and he promised his uncle that he would tell nobody except his son. Okay, so that's the relationship he had. His uncle dies. He happened to tell a friend the secret of catching foxes, you know, trapping them, and then he lost the ability to trap foxes. He lost everything. He couldn't figure out why, so he went out to the cemetery to ask his uncle. I'm telling you, he's a childlike faith, and his uncle didn't say anything there, but his uncle must have been busy or on a cell phone conference or something, and so he showed up that night at the foot of his bed, and his uncle told him what to do, and he started catching foxes again, and he told me that experience. He said, "What was that?" I said, "As a devil. Why would it tell me the truth?" "Well, they got to reel you in somehow." And so tell him the truth, and the next time he might show up and tell him something 80% true. And the next time 60% true. Okay, and I remember reading about a fella that he had a certain book in his library, in his office, and that book would show up on top of his desk for no good reason. But he started following some statements in that book, and he started making good money on the stock market. I mean, he would buy this, sell that, and he'd put the book back, and then it'd show up on his desk again. And then eventually there was a child involved, and in the book it said, "Kill the child," because that's what that spirit was leading them down that path. And we'll see a little more about that as far as this works. So in 2 Corinthians 11, you have where there in verse 13. Well, in verse 4, you have another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel in verse 4. In verse 13, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Okay, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So this is apostolic is how the devil will use to deceive people. Okay, that's the apostolic succession of Catholic Church. The charismatics claim to have apostolic signs. These are used by unclean spirits to deceive people. Does that mean that person is lost? That's a non-issue. Does that mean that that person has evil intentions? That's a non-issue also. It's just that they're being guided by unclean spirits, but they think they're following the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So that's apostolic gifts. But Satan will be able to do that. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, you can see the context of the chapter in verse 3 and 4. Apostasy in the church in verse 4. Someone is going into the Jewish temple declaring himself to be God. That someone in verse 8 is uppercase W for wicked. How will he deceive people? Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So he has the same ability. Remember that Judas Iscariot was a devil. He had the same abilities. Okay, Revelation 13, 13. The entire chapter, the first part is about the Antichrist. The second part's about the false prophet. In 13, it shows quite an ability. In verse 12, Revelation 13, 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, and doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Okay, the lightning coming down in verse 13, you know, that's like the SS lightning. It's like the Kiss rock group, lightning. Satan fell as lightning. Okay, and that was the confirmation to Abel that God accepted his sacrifice. Lightning came down and struck it. That was a confirmation to Elijah. And everybody that watched that event, lightning came down and struck up the sacrifice. That's what happened to Solomon when he dedicated the Jewish temple. Okay, and so that was God's way of licking up the sacrifice. But the Antichrist will have that capability. So if you can imagine him maybe in St. Basilica, the square, and maybe he's given a speech, you know, and maybe it's not a, maybe he's really there and not a, you know, some CGI thing where you can see sometimes a pope, you'll see that he kind of disappears into the thing, kind of a CGI, it's all fake. But maybe this is a real thing, and maybe somebody will protest. Okay, does anybody remember Ian Paisley? Okay, Ian Paisley was, I think, an Irishman. And he was a Presbyterian, very outspoken. Who just told me they went to listen to Ian Paisley? Not told me, but I heard his testimony. Some fella went and, oh, it was Liam Nelson, is that his name? Liam? Is it Nelson? He kind of plays these like this beats people up movies. Neeson, Liam Neeson. He was a raised Catholic, but he went to Ian Paisley's church. And he kind of gleaned some acting skills from him, because he's very dynamic. But one time the Pope was speaking over there in Ireland, Scotland, I'm not sure where, and Ian Paisley started yelling and screaming, getting everybody's attention, because he was a well-known Presbyterian preacher, kind of probably the big shot in the country. You're the Antichrist! You're the Antichrist! And then they had the security carried him out. And I remember that reported on WBBM. And so, the Pope then has the capability of the Antichrist, what he could have done is, folks, move away from the man. Let him go. Let him speak. Move away. I would suggest move away. And then lightning comes and strikes the dude. And there he is, charred body. That would be pretty convincing. That's what the Antichrist will be able to do. Okay? And people will fall for it. They'll fall for all that stuff. Revelation 2, verse 2, if somebody claims to be apostolic, have apostolic gifts, or claim to have apostolic succession, you know, there's an obligation, and this is what he commended the church of Ephesus for. Even though the church of Ephesus left their first love, but he commended them on this. In verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So somebody claims to have these apostolic gifts, tongues, healings. You know, you can have a little fun with it, you know, and say, well, can you heal anybody any place? So, well, let's go to a hospital. Let's try this out. Try them out and you'll find that they're liars. So the apostolic church out here on 41, that's not an apostolic church. Somebody just playing around with names. You know, if it's a true apostolic church, if somebody lies in church, they'd have to drag them out. If it's a true apostolic church, man, you don't want to go to an apostolic church. That's for sure. And so that's the Antichrist. Now in verse 22, and this is where I was mentioning, for false Christ, false prophets shall arise that shall show signs and wonders. Notice, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. To seduce implies spiritism. Okay, and these would be unclean spirits that are deceiving people. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, so that can happen to a believer. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3, where it says that Eve was beguiled, and then Paul was concerned lest they lose the simplicity that's in Christ. Let me get it exactly. 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So when something is simple and clear, don't let the complex, don't let the confusing overrule it. Stay with the simple and clear. Okay, and of course, this is, none of us are immune from these things. This can happen to any of us and all of us, and it can happen at moments, and this time, that time, and everything. In Matthew 16, where Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. In other words, he spoke by the inspiration of God. And then in verse 21, he said, oh, by the way, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to die. I'm going to be risen again. And then Peter said, oh, be it far from thee, Lord. No, that's not going to happen to you. The same man that spoke by the inspiration of God. And then Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And it can go that fast. Okay, one of the, you know, like in the Pentecostal charismatic movements, and many people, you know, I'm not saying those people are not saved. There are a bunch of saved people in those movements. But there's a very dangerous time in their life is that when they want to surrender everything to God, and what happens is an unclean spirit steps in, and they think they're following the Spirit of God, but they're following an unclean spirit that leads them to speak in tongues. Simplicity says that 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are a sign. And then it says women aren't to do it. That's the simple truth of that. But they're allowing their experience to override the simplicity that's in Christ. And so that's an unclean spirit leading them. Now, if you tell them that, then they're going to say, you've committed the unpardonable sin because you've given, you know, attention to an unclean spirit, what should go to the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but the Spirit of God does not contradict His Word. And so a lot of good intentions, but they're deceived on these things. I mean, if you go on vacation, go to one of these churches, have a little entertainment, you know, and the one I attended, you know, years ago, they had country western music for about an hour. And then some guy got up, attempted to preach. He could barely read, let alone preach. But during that loud music, the women were sitting on the ground facing the speakers, showing tie, bow tie. And I was yelling at the top of my lungs, and the only one that could hear me was a kid two pews in front of me. Just having a good time. I mean, Leroy the Duckers, I said one time, because Leroy was the guy who was trying to talk to somebody, trying to talk one of my converts out of their salvation. So, yeah, and they knew that we were there. There's three of us there. They kind of knew it. It kind of intimidated them, I guess. And they said, this damnable heresy of eternal security. And I go, hey, man. I mean, you got to have some fun with it. And so, the seduction is there. It's unclean spirits that are deceiving these people. And during the tribulation, the unclean spirits and angel, there's going to be so many apparitions during the tribulation. It is just going to be a wild scene during the tribulation. I mean, the supernatural world is going to manifest itself in a natural world. They're going to have angels here. They're going to have fallen angels there. They're going to have giants all over the place. And people are going to, you know, succumb to this deception. They got to try to figure it out. And so that's verse 22, this seduction there. Verse 23, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, is it a possibility that these apostles are coming back into tribulation? Maybe they are. I don't know. Maybe Jeremiah show up again. It's really going to be a very interesting time. Okay, but then you have a paragraph mark at 24. So there's a little break here. But in those days after that tribulation. So now we got the title put to those events, and that's where we get that title. So what's going to happen? The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Okay, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So we want to look for those characteristics and see if that happened. Let's try a place where they didn't happen, but they're mentioned. In Acts 2, verse 19. Okay, Acts 2:17 mentions the last days. So our definition will lead us to the tribulation. But a lot of people will teach that this Acts 2, that all these events took place in Acts 2. But they did not. There was no signs and wonders, the signs in the earth, verse 19, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, sun shall be turned into dark, moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. That's the second coming. Okay, the Revelation 6 is the seal judgment that describes it. Revelation 6. So the sun, what do you say? The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. So Brother Paul and I was talking about that. He was talking about a light he saw in the sky. And, you know, I was on my back porch just kind of looking up at the stars. And I'm like, what is that light? That's not an airplane. Yeah, you stand out there, you'll see stuff. And there's no explanation for these things unless it's a falling star, unless that's another AWOL angel. And how far are these stars away? Well, they say 13 billion light years away. So just think, they're on their way already. They're not as far as people think they are. And so in Revelation 6, verse 12, the sixth seal is judgment, great earthquake, verse 12, sun become black as sackcloth, moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, the heaven departed as a scroll. Boy, it can't be too far away, if you can look into that. When it is rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. So there's what are called dumb, deep underground military bases. Okay, they have entire cities underground. So they're down there, and man, when that happens, you don't want to have an earthquake. In 16, they said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb, that's kind of an oxymoron. Okay, but that lamb is a lion. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Of course, the answer is nobody. So they'll be able to see that from Revelation 1. They'll be able to see that. Everybody will see that. Everybody. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. How do people down under see him? Looking through the dirt? Unless there's another alternative. Every eye. Wow, that's something. Okay, Mark 13, we got that 16, 17, or I'm sorry, 26, or 25, the second half, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. That would be the demonic spirits, the demoniacs, the all the spirits that's running through the first heaven. Then shall they see the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man usually is a Jewish title for Jesus, and this is dealing with the Jews. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So the folks there in Israel. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. So they're scattered throughout the world, just like James 1:7, and there's 1:1 says, and it's all over the scriptures. From the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So where's that? Let's try Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28:64. Now Moses told the Israelites that he's going to do this. So this was 1500 BC. And then here we are in James 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And then 1 Peter 1, the strangers which are scattered. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. He says, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. So from one end of the earth to the other. So, you know, just for fun, if you hold up a ball, where would you say the end is from one end to the other? If you hold up a frisbee, where would one end be from the other? Put a frisbee this way? To me, it's logical going that you can go from the edge of the frisbee. And that's what Albert Picard said, a Swiss scientist that went 52,000 feet up in the air in 1932. He had a helium balloon on this aluminum ball. He and a guy were inside, and they went up 52,000 feet. And he said, I have it in a Popular Mechanics magazine. I bought the magazine. I found it online, bought it, $70 for a magazine. But it's a 1934 magazine, and he said that it looks like a disc with the ends turned up. That's what he said. So that was just his testimony. And so, it's just for fun. To me, it makes the scriptures pop off the page myself. But it's all there. And that's not the only time we find that. It's in other places, the ends of the earth. So let's see. 27, the uttermost part. Now 28, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Okay, I teach and I do believe that the vine tree, according to Isaiah 5, is the true picture of Israel, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. So that's the fine tree. So that would parallel possibly the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we teach that it's a vine tree. And then Adam and Eve went to a fig tree to cover themselves up. So that's a picture of self-righteousness or religion. So if original Israel is called a vine tree, is the fig tree a counterfeit Israel? So that's what I lean to. And to me, it helps us to understand the promises. We pray for Israel. We pray for Jerusalem. And we pray, and you know, in that way, we're Zionists in a way, where we do want Israel to receive their promises. But the powers that be over Israel are not good entities. The Kabbalah, the two pyramids. And so I believe that the Israel today is a combination vine tree and fig tree, a counterfeit with the true side by side. As Jesus said, the tares and the wheat. And he said the tares are the children of the wicked one, and the wheat would be his children. So that's a lot of time you see some folks see that the Jewish, if you want to call them Jews, maybe they're Khazars, maybe they're Ashkenazis, are deceiving the world through the media and the banking system. But that would be counterfeit Israel. Now, people that see that, they overreact, and then they become anti-Semitic. And they hate Israel. Okay? We just got to see the differences. We're still going to, I'm still praying for Jerusalem. Psalm 122 says. But also, I'm not going to get hoodwinked by the Khazars or the Ashkenazis. In the early 30s, Henry Ford, up in Dearborn, Michigan, they had a newspaper, and he published several articles about the international Jew. And it's been put in book form, and people say he's anti-Semitic. And he may have gotten there, but I don't think he understood the difference between the vine tree and the fig tree. So what he was saying is true, was true, about the international Jew, where they were behind the Bolshevik Revolution and a lot of evil things, but that would most likely be the Ashkenazi. And Ashkenaz is a name that is found in Genesis 10. And Ashkenaz, and you could put an I on the end, Ashkenazi. Really, and it's been reported that Hitler did have some Jewish blood in him, but it may have been that fake Jewish blood. Okay, it would be in Genesis 10, verse 3, the sons of Gomer, so, you know, that was Gomer, that's Jim Neighbors. Okay, and then his firstborn is Ashkenaz. So that's where that idea comes from. So these were actually, like the Rothschilds, are actually natural-born Gentiles, but they're faking Judaism. And so if we understand that, then we can kind of understand, okay, the fig tree, and that would take us to 1948, and I think that is our best calendar for the return of Christ. The only problem is, how long is a generation? And I mean, it's just, it's just gotta be coming here. And that's for sure. Okay, so we'll come back to the parable of the fig tree next time at verse 28. Okay, any questions or comments what we covered?